Want to think about imagining the city of God. It's easy to sit in a chair like that and look across at that view, the view that we had week past last on holiday, and think that you're in heaven. Of course, we don't have to go up to the Northwest Highlands to discover heaven, do we? We can, if we imagine it, discover and find heaven all around us. But firstly, I wanted to say a wee word about gathering together. This week in the Alpha course, we had our last session, and one of the comments made by someone in the group was that they have really appreciated the opportunity to come together in a small group and to have a discussion and ask questions and be accepted and a place where they could safely talk about issues that matter. And the theme that this week was, well, what about the church? What is the church? And we were suggesting that that was the church in action. But as somebody said, but church isn't like that. You don't do very much of that safe discussion thing, which made me think, yes, small groups are really important. And of course, in churches, we do have opportunities for us to gather together in small groups, house groups, prayer groups, small groups getting together to do the cleaning, even, can be spiritual groups. And these really matter, they're important. And it made me think, well, what then is the point of the big gathering on a Sunday? Why don't we just scrap it all and we'll just have small groups? But then Sarah said quite wisely, the reason we come together on a Sunday is to keep us together and to let us see that we are part of something bigger and that there's unity in our diversity. So big gatherings like this are really important, but so are small gatherings, small places. We need to all have small, safe spaces and places that we can share and grow and ask questions and not be frightened of making mistakes. But we also need to know that we're part of a bigger gathering. So I think it's just another epiphany for me to know that large gatherings are important and that we should continue to do this sort of thing. All right? So is that good? Good, right. So, but let's talk about imagining. The last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21, 22, give us a beautiful roadmap to where we are headed. I say that not in terms of a place that we go after we die, but more so as a state that we can imagine and hope for and continuously see evolving and taking shape. Because somehow I think it's in the imagining and the hoping, which of course is inspired by God in us, the ability to imagine and to hope. It's in that this new state becomes a reality in the here and now. Maybe that's why John's vision in Revelation 21 is of a city descending like a bride, because a city is a tangible collection of a big number of people, of very diverse people, united together in one place. So in the poetry of the Bible, this new state is described not just as a city, but also as a wedding, a coming together of a bride and groom, a joyful occasion, a celebration of the everlasting commitment and coming together of that which was previously separate. So the city and the wedding are good symbols of God's desire, which from the very beginning was for unity in diversity, the joining together of different parts into one. And that oneness is revealed to us in Christ, and it's made real to us as Christ at work among us. God is bringing all things, including all people and all living creatures, together in Christ. So what then is our role here and now? Well, I think a lot of it's to do with preparation, preparing for the wedding feast and building the heavenly city, getting ready for the coming together of bride and groom, the coming together of the church, becoming one with Christ, the ever-growing body of Christ, fully at one with the head, God's dream of unity in diversity. And how do we do this? Well, I think we're called to set the table. I remember as a child, my mum used to give me the job of setting the table. And because there's a picture of it, it's just basically, you can imagine it, right? We're here to imagine. Imagine there's a picture of a table being set nicely with all the cutlery and things. Well, I used to get that job as a child of setting the table. Maybe you did as well when you were children. I didn't particularly like that job. I saw it as a bit of a chore. I kept thinking, oh, I could be doing all sorts of other interesting things rather than set the table. Yeah. It just seemed to be too much of a chore. And looking back, I really regret that I was so reluctant to take part in that holy act of preparation for eating together around a table. Because there is something sacred about people eating together and gathering around a table. It's no small thing that perhaps the most central symbol of our faith is the act of eating and drinking together. And I think also is one of the reasons why Alpha is so popular and so successful is because it involves the act of sharing food together and gathering around a table. But of course, these meals can only happen if people are prepared to put in the preparation. If someone goes to the effort of preparing the meal and including setting the table. So preparation is a key act of service for the body of Christ. And as well as setting the table, we're called to make room at the table, to make everyone feel invited to the table with no exclusion or judgment. I don't know if we have the next slide, but yeah, a couple of years ago, John Pavlovich wrote a book called A Bigger Table, subtitled Building Messy, Authentic and Hopeful Spiritual Community. Now in this book, he suggests that the church must widen her embrace and build a big enough table for all. And he gives his table four legs, each having a name: radical hospitality, total authenticity, true diversity, and agenda-free community. Well, these are good. There's good advice in that book. These are good things to think about. I think they affirm what we read in the Bible about what it says about emerging community. And it might be good for us to reflect on that, but we're not going to do that today. But perhaps true diversity is one that we're thinking of particularly today. But let's move on to think a bit more about Revelation 21. What strikes me, or one of the things that struck me this week about reading it again in John's vision, is that the new heaven and the new earth appear as coming down from God out of heaven onto the earth. In other words, we might ask ourselves the question, so does it all end up here? The new heaven and the earth, does it end up here? Well, rather than escaping this world to go to some unseen heaven elsewhere, which has probably been mainstream Christian understanding for a long time, will the new heaven and the new earth be a renewed heavenly version of this earth that we've come to know and love? The earth in a state of ongoing creation, in which we get to participate as co-creators with God. Well, I think it might be. The appearance of the earth and all its creatures is changing as Christ becomes more and more all in all. How we see ourselves in Christ will affect how we see things. the extent to which we can imagine the new world in Christ with God at the center, is directly related to how much we realize our own oneness with God in Christ. St. Augustine put it like this. He said that joy proceeds from the inner realization of union with God, which descends upon us at ever deeper levels as we walk our faith journey. The inner realization that we are one with God. And remember that Paul tells us that our real lives are hidden with Christ in God and waiting to be revealed. His advice is to set our sights on the realities of heaven. In other words, we are to imagine and work for, with the help of the Spirit of Christ in us, heaven becoming real here and now. As Paul goes on to say, let heaven fill your thoughts. But of course, we are to do so with our feet planted firmly on the earth. The proper outworking of being heavenly minded is to be of earthly good. We will therefore be inspired by the Spirit to care for the planet and all living things, to love the places where we live. If we look at the poster for this week's litter pick, I like that. Love where you live. In practice, this will also mean leaving behind things like selfish thoughts and ways and paying more attention, more and more attention to the Christ who now lives in all of us. The more attention we give, the more space we make to hear the voice of Christ in us, the more we realize that God is dwelling with us in the center of the holy city, the center of our being, the more our behaviors and thoughts will change and the world will begin to look a bit more like heaven. And then we'll want to build an even bigger table and make more room and more space at it. Revelation 21 says, the person on the throne, Christ on the throne, says, look, I am making all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Come to me, all who are thirsty. That invitation will grow louder in us, so much so that we can't not share it. And having responded to the invitation of Christ, having spent time in the awareness of supreme love, having discovered the true essence of who we are as one with God and with each other in Christ, then we will arise and look at the world with new eyes. Because in our oneness, we find it easier to love one another, easier to live in the ceaseless flow of unfailing love, easier to imagine the city of God which the Bible speaks of, easier to share the small seeds of faith that we've each been given. Well, we'll think a little bit more about that invitation next week, but for now, let's be united in love for each other as Christ has loved us. And in such love, let's prove to the world that we are Christ's disciples, imagining the city of God and living and working for its coming nearer all the time. Thanks be to God. Amen.